This is another bootleg edition of About 4 O'Clock. We recorded this episode back in the fall of 2021. We were still figuring out what our intro would be, what our exit would be. We were still figuring out what the email address would be. It existed, we just didn't know what it was yet. It also means the recording quality is a little worse for wear. We really never intended anyone to listen to this one. But regardless of all that, we felt the core conversation about our experience in the confessional as Alter Christus was good. We enjoyed the conversation. We hope you enjoy listening to it.
I would like to invite each of you to listen carefully to God's voice in your heart. Listen to his voice. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.
Welcome to another edition of About 4 O'Clock, a podcast about vocations and discernment in the Catholic Church. My name is Father Chad Arnold. I'm the Vocations Director for the Diocese of Wichita, the Assistant Director at the St. Joseph House of Formation, and I am joined by two other priests of the diocese, and I'll let them introduce themselves.
Hello, my name is Father Garrett Burns. I'm a parochial vicar at St. Margaret Mary Parish here in Wichita and also the Associate Vocation Director.
Father Drew Hoffman, I'm the pastor at St. Paul's Catholic Student Center at Wichita State, the Associate Vocation Director as well.
And today we're going to be talking a little bit about the experience of Alter Christus, of being another Christ in the confessional. Obviously, hearing confessions is a big part of any priest's life. It's a part of my life I miss a little bit. I'm not canonically allowed to hear the confessions of the seminarian, so I don't hear as many confessions.
I hadn't really thought about that. Yeah. Wouldn't have that many avenues to hear confessions.
Right, so I hear a lot fewer confessions than I used to. It's also a weird thing because your priestly heart, when you're talking to someone that's hurting, and so sometimes at seminary, the first thing is, well, let's do confession.
Yeah, absolutely.
I can't do that. I can tell them you should go to confession or have you been to confession, but I can't actually step in and hear their confession.
Wow.
So it's a little bit different of a mindset than I'm used to. Anyway, so today we're just going to talk about the idea of how that influences our priesthood or one of the beauties of the priesthood of serving as an Alter Christus in the confessional. It's a topic that interests me because I'll be honest, I don't really consider myself a good confessor. Like I remember my parents talking about, oh yeah, so-and-so is a good confessor. I ain't it.
I think I have moments that are good in the confessional, but those are like specific moments. So I do think when people say he's a good confessor, like that means they had a good confession with them.
Yeah.
Because the vast majority of confessions are not situations in which the people leave and say, that was a good confessor. Because, yeah, I just don't think that so many of them, so much of the confessional is kind of set of what you're saying, what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And you have time restrictions. I think I'm somewhat jaded. I'd be interested in your guys' thoughts here. Being at the cathedral, and jaded is not the word in a negative sense, but the cathedral before noon mass, you're lucky if you got through them, if you got in the confessional 45 minutes before mass. Spanish confessions, lines just forever.
Pumping through them, yeah.
And then I've been at campus centers where at Izzy's, we'd have lines. We need two priests almost every night. And the same, I heard 85 confessions last week at St. Paul. I try to keep track. Wow. I wouldn't say that if this wasn't a practice episode, but in those hours that we have of confession, it's college kids. And so they're in and out a lot. So very rarely do I have like chill moments in the confessional throughout my priesthood. And so I feel like I'm a pretty quick move through the confessional guy.
And I think there's something healthy to it. I very much resonate with what you said of just, I think I have moments and it's when it's so obvious that like grace is at work, but I think it goes back to that. It's you're an Alter Christus. And so if I felt every single confession, like I nailed that, I freaking just gave them some wisdom, then I would start to twist that and say they're coming to see me when obviously they are not.
Although the really great priest they did come to see, John Vianney Pacioretty.
That is true. Yeah, so,
that's true. That's true.
I had a priest, Father Paul Hazing, who is the dean of men at Kenrick, where I went to seminary, say, do not be the guy who has all the answers in the confessional.
Yeah.
I really appreciated that, and I fall into that sometimes, but do not be the guy who's always solving problems in the confessional. Mm-hmm. I can fall into that sometimes, both from a, like, hey, stop doing that, or this is what you need to start doing, and things like that. You do want to give some advise, and that's what's hard. I wrote down, what would it even mean to be a good confessor?
Yeah.
I think that's something for us mm-hmm. to pray about as mm-hmm. men. Like, what would that mean? What would I really mean when I said I feel like I'm a good, in humility, but I think that's a fair thing to say.
Yeah.
Am I a good confessor? What would be the traits that I'd want? A mix maybe between efficient, you do got to get through guy. There is
you got to.
A practical element that when you got 10 there and you got 20 minutes, you got to start thinking about if you're going to get through everybody. You do have a priestly heart. This is a soul that needs some time. And mm-hmm. this is a soul that I'm going to have to hear afterward but you do learn that. It's a mm-hmm. hard thing.
Yeah. You were talking about not being the guy that has all the answers. Jacques Philippe has something. He says we have to experience poverty of not knowing the answers. Mm-hmm. And then that's part of how we live our fatherhood is experience that mm-hmm. poverty that we, you know, you think of like the father of the family, how often do they see issues with their kids? Like, I don't know how to help this person. And that's a very realistic idea of our paternal side of our priesthood, of the poverty of not having the answers.
Yeah.
But yeah, I definitely err on the side of efficiency.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think a lot of people, they kind of want a fast food miracle in the confessional. You know, they want this world changing, not everyone, but some yeah. people, you know, this eye opening thing. And that's not how I work. I'm very German. Like, I believe very much in the efficacy of the grace. Right. So you don't yeah. need anything from me. Here you go. This is as good as it gets.
Yeah.
But recognizing that's not what they want always. But I think that's a good question. What is a good confessor? I label myself not a very good confessor, but I don't know what that label is outside of, you know, Padre Pio, John Vianney.
Yeah. Right.
And the template is Christ. The template's always Christ. But I don't necessarily know what that looks like within the context of these sacraments that mm-hmm. are, we now have appropriately ritualized and brought into that. They have these rules that the Lord wouldn't have lived when, but
didn't need good. Him.
And yeah, he's the Lord. We need him. How would the Lord hear confessions? I think it's something to...
I so often just go back to my own experience. So I just give what I've been given. And 90% of the time when I went to confession growing up through seminary, my whole life, it's been, I messed up. I go to confess and maybe I want a little just encouragement, some hope. If you can hear my voice, I'm leaning more towards I'm here, but I'm doubting if I can ever continue to grow. Just giving me that little push. 90% of the time, I'm just pretty much there. I need to be forgiven and this is what I got to do. And then maybe you can just hear in the voice. That's a gift of priestly ordination and a discernment there to just be able to notice those little things and say, this person needs a little something else in attentiveness to where the Spirit's leading them and to give them whatever words you're given. So
mm-hmm. as you were talking about that, I think sometimes seminary, I don't want to say malformed, that's not the right word, but changes our view of confession and how we approach it in the sense that, okay, if I want to talk deeply about one of my sins or what's going on, well, I'm going to do that in spiritual direction. So I'm going to start spiritual direction. I'm going to confession. So anytime I go to confession outside of spiritual direction, it's really just a job to dust up and okay, let's get rid of this sin and that. Cause yeah. I don't need to talk about it because yeah. I'm going to do that later. And so that's how my whole mindset from this time I was 19 on is, well, that's how I approach confession. If it's not with my spiritual director, I'm just going to shake off the rust.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not how 90% of the people that are going to confession experience confession. Again, I don't know what the middle ground is behind that, but I think just hearing you talk made me think, oh yeah, I have an avenue to talk about these things outside of just, you know, back, you know, 15 minutes before mass, but a lot of people don't.
Yeah.
And it's tempting to lean back on that. I'm like, and you can, how many people have you told? And you can always call me, make an appointment. And
mm-hmm.
I guess we'll never.
Hand.
Yeah. Right. Count them on a hand. But so just to take that time when I sense it, when you sense it, to give them what they need.
Yeah. I've wondered what that would look like. I mean, that is one of the things I think and pray about. What does that look like if I just were so consumed by the Holy Spirit that I could take time with each individual soul? You know, that's what, maybe in a 30-minute time span, you get five people maybe through the confessional. What does that start to look like Sunday after Sunday in any parish that is used to cycling a number of people through? It's almost like you'd have to have lines labeled. If you want a quick confession, go over to this priest. If you want to talk, that's go to this one. I don't know. I don't know what that would actually look like in practice.
Yeah, there's always that tension. There's that tension between those things. You just don't have enough time as a priest. Like, it would be great mm-hmm. if I got in the confessional 2 hours early and then everybody was able to have as much time as they wanted. But that's not ever going to be a reality, mm-hmm. both my own time, but also there'll be times I get in the confessional 15 minutes earlier than I'm supposed to, have no one for 15 minutes, and then a rush
mm-hmm.
earlier on. And so then it does no good. And so the Lord's patient. He's patient with us, I think, as confessors. He's patient with the people who receive the... One thing on a college campus that, and this would be the exact same in a regular parish, I might be hearing my 15th confession of the evening and worn out. But for that person who comes in, that might be their only experience of confession in several years. And so I've always found that difficult.
Yeah.
That, again, you know, you have your plenty of them. They'll be back next week or next month or whatever it is. But you sometimes you can't really tell. And it is the same confession again and again and again for the priest, but it could be their one experience. And so to believe that it's not me that they're experiencing, it is the Lord. And maybe that segues us into to kind of what we're discussing on a bigger picture. But I got to believe that it's actually the Lord that they're encountering. And my poverty is not going to get in the way, but actually will open something up for them to receive.
I think that does segue nicely into what we're talking about. For me, one of the ways I try and be cognizant of being in that role of Alter Christus, because you're right, you can hit the formula, and I don't think I'm unusual as a priest. You know, my penance, pretty much the same. You know, I've got, you know, five or six standard penances depending on what they're confessing, that I'm going to go to one of those. And you can hit that rhythm, and, you know, you can mentally check out. You know, if you've been doing this for so many years and it's out, it's 45 minutes and you've just been going straight for that, you can mentally check out, which is not where the Lord is inviting me to be. The grace is still there. They're still receiving the forgiveness of the sins. The important part is happening, but that's not where the Lord is inviting me to live as Alter Christus in the confessional. And so one of the things that sometimes I try and do is slowing myself down to really listen to the person saying the act of contrition. Even though it's another formulaic prayer, so a lot of them are the same, but recalling to my mind that I have been invited to be the ears for this person as they tell the Lord that they're sorry, and how, you know, our Lord talks about how, you know, the rejoicing in heaven over a repentant sinner, and I get to be the avenue to hear this person, even though it's in a formulaic way, to say, I'm sorry. To say, you know, I hope to do better. And so I try and remind myself that this is a thing to rejoice in. This is a thing to hear with joy, not to just, all right, start into the absolution while they're saying the act of contrition, but to actually let them have their peace and to be able to say it. And to, I guess, for a lack of a better, to receive it, to receive their apology to the Lord. And that's a humbling thing. And when I think about that, okay, that brings me back into the moment. I'm like, okay, this person, they haven't been to confession in 10 years, one of those, and they're saying this, they're sorry to the Lord in this time for the first time. Like, and I get to be the one who hears that. Nobody else in this church or anyone else is going to hear them make that apology. It's just me and the Lord, and I get to sit in his seat and listen to that. When I can bring myself to reflect into that, it really does help me to realize, okay, I'm the hands and feet and ears of the Lord. And those are grace moments for me.
We've been watching the Chosen series. Our permanent community members, so the kind of adults that go to St. Paul or come to daily mass and things like that. And so they'll watch. And then I just kind of take questions and hear their thoughts. It honestly has been really life-giving. We're going to do it with the students second semester. And one of the good things about watching something in a community, a small group, stuff like that, sometimes I can just watch it on my own. That'd be good. But you get to hear other people, what they noticed. And our hospitality director, Ben, noticed there's a scene in which Mary Magdalene, who's just kind of returned to the Lord, the Lord has welcomed her back in, and she's hosting a Sabbath dinner, which she hasn't done in years and years and years. And the Lord shows up and she is helping lead the prayers. And Ben mentioned he loved watching Jesus watch Mary pray. And I loved that. Like how he was like enamored watching her pray and how much he enjoyed. And so when you said that, that's what I think. Like, am I enamored watching them say this act of contrition? Because Jesus is the celebrating in heaven. Like, Jesus is, and you can even, that's something even for some prayer, watching Jesus watch me pray. That's awesome.
Gonna go ahead and make a note of that for my holy hour later today.
That's so lovely.
Watching Jesus watching me pray.
And so that's a challenge for me in the confessional.
Yeah, for sure.
Listening. The Lord is psyched listening to that confession. And not just like, all right, they're back. But he just like loves listening. It's not like he was disappointed and now he's good. He just loves watching them, like a parent watching a kid sleep. And so.
I like that.
Yeah. And definitely is always a temptation for me to be like, okay, I got kind of 15 seconds here to click off a little bit because they're saying they're actually, they're talking to God, so I can just kind of chill. But to actually be present and attentive to that is a great invitation.
I am God in that circumstance.
Right, exactly.
They're not talking,
right.
Like, I think that all the time. They're talking with the Lord now. No, I'm the Lord, yeah, and right. In this circumstance.
The Lord's not going to say the next line of the psalm of an evening prayer in the confessional while they're saying the act of contrition.
That's,
so neither should I.
Yeah, that's right. And so I thought that was, I think that's a wonderful kind of to get my brain right. What's happening here? Because I am an alter Christus. I'm another Christ.
Mm, yeah.
I, one of the things that sticks with me about the being another Christ is the authority aspect. And so in the scriptures, when Jesus speaks with authority, that Greek term is exousia. So from his substance. So Jesus is different from the rabbis because the rabbis say, hey, God loves you, or God says this. Jesus says, I love you. I say this. It comes from his very being. He doesn't have to count on somebody else and assure people that somebody else loves them or somebody else says this. No, it's coming right from him. That can be something that comes across as fake, I think, in religion so often. Hey, Jesus loves you. God loves you. Don't do this. God says don't do this. And there's an element of that in teaching and things like that. But in the confessional, it's coming from me. Like, I love you. Jesus loves you. And that Jesus is speaking to you now. Because so many people struggle to believe that they're good and they're loved. Mm. And they struggle to believe that the promises that the Lord makes are real and true. And so they've heard 1,000. And these are people who know the gospel. But they've heard 1,000 times that God loves them from other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so the confessional gives a chance from the mouth of the Lord, speaking through the priest, but it is the Lord speaking, telling them that they're good and loved. And that authority, I think, is really, really, really important.
Yeah.
Yeah, for me, I think the altar Christus comes in. It's just a reliving of the Paschal mystery, obviously. Every time we hear confessions, hear even one confession, but nowhere do I feel more connected to Christ on the cross to literally bear sins.
Mm.
I'm sure you guys have had that experience. You hear an hour of confessions and then you step out and, you know, the second graders are at mass and they're just like, Father, you know, you're like, yeah, I know. I just sat there for an hour, but I could not be more mentally exhausted.
It's really tiring. I don't think people it is tiring. Yeah. It wears you out to be in the confessional.
Yeah. I don't know how those, you know, John Vianney's Padre Pio, you know, 16 hours. Like, I get into hour two of a penance service. I'm like, Lord, I have earned my reward today.
So yeah, just literally bearing sins. And even sometimes that being difficult to release that and allow the Lord to take them and that continue to weigh on me and on my mind. But then at the same time, to be able to say, I absolve you in the name of God, in the name of Christ. And to see someone walk out relieved and with new life. Like, I think that's one place where a resurrection is actually pretty tangible. Like, this is the center of our faith, that Jesus rose from the dead. But that can be very 2,000 years ago or up in the clouds a lot of times. To say, many times when people walk into the confessional, I feel dead. I feel lost. And to then walk out to be released of those sins and to say, you now have new life. That's a tangible way that I can say, I know what the resurrection of Jesus is. Because I went in dead and I came out alive. And that's it's just it's both sides of that. It can be super heavy, but then to actually see someone walk out, almost like they're walking out of the tomb it's unlike anything else. So
mm-hmm.
When I got to St. Paul's, one of the first things I did in the confessional is there was a crucifix in there, but I wanted the crucifix like right in the middle where I could like be sitting in and see, looking at it. And absolutely. In every place I've been, I've always wanted the crucifix. We had that at the cathedral. Mm-hmm. We had it at Izzy's. I want a crucifix that I can look at while I'm hearing confessions.
Yeah. I'm surprisingly particular about how I want my confessional set up, because those things are important for me. I want to be able to see the crucifix and I want certain images available in there. And that's probably the first room I changed as pastor was the confession. I'm like, ooh, we're getting rid of the overstuffed chair for the pastor. So I don't fall asleep there. Yep. We're going to change some images out.
That should be a seminary class. Confessional feng shui.
Yeah, getting a confessional.
There is one confessional in the diocese that I've been in of a brother who is more charismatic nature than I am, but it does feel like I've walked in the Hispanic religious bookstore.
Really? That's funny.
Every image imaginable is around.
We got
you.
Shiny things. We got it
very
all.
Very graphic crucifixions.
Right.
And yeah.
And that's the last time I heard confessions for Father Matt McGinnis.
Never again.
Mateo McGinnis.
Yeah. What's the longest you've heard confessions in one sitting?
Well, that's a good question.
Steubenville conferences. I feel like I've gone 3 to 4 hours in that.
Yeah, I was going to say 2 to 3. I can't just conferences or maybe sometimes a cathedral during Lent or leading up to.
That we had a Guadalupe night I heard for 2.5. That was, and I've only been to one Steubenville as a priest, and so I don't have a lot of those conference experiences. Yeah.
We would do that, at least the one that I was at in Louisiana. I mean, they were really good. They would bring me refreshments. So like after, they would keep track of how long I'd been. They'd bring me a Dr. Pepper, a slice of pizza, and like, all right, Father, you got a few minutes. And then so I just eat and that stand up, stretch a little bit, and then go back into it.
One of my favorite memories as a priest is Ash Wednesday this past year. Because of the pandemic and spacing and stuff like that, we had to have 7 masses on Ash Wednesday. Mm. At Izzy's, and we heard mass, we heard confessions at all non-mass times or anytime there was a line. So Flagel and I heard 14 combined hours of confessions that day. Oof. Wow. And but it was never for more than maybe an hour and a half because we had mass every other hour basically. But the kids just knew that's the day we're having, so they were showing up to the confessional with smoothies, Coke, pizza. They would come in, and sometimes they just sneak it around if there was someone who like. Hey, someone in line told me to give you this and things like that. Nice. It was a nourishing experience.
Well, that's what one thing they told us in seminary, I remember, was never go into the confessional hungry because you'll take it out on the penitents.
Yes, that's a good call.
That's a good lesson. I never thought about that. I do have to have like, I can't have too comfortable of a chair. I'll get sleepy. One of my... I don't know if I ever told you my story of my less than altar Christus moment hearing confessions. Oh, no. Only ordained maybe a year or two down in Pittsburgh. We're doing it's grade school confession day. So they just march, class in after class. And so we're in probably hour two of little kids' confessions, which are beautiful because of their earnestness and their innocence, but are also, is boring an appropriate word for grade school confession?
Sin is boring. Sin is monotonous. Sin is boring.
That's right. That's right. So we're in second hour of confession. I've got like third graders going. I'm sitting in this giant overstuffed chair, and the way the stained glass window is set, the rising sun, early morning sun is shining in directly on me. I'm not a morning person. I had the 6:30 a.m. mass. And so this poor kid, he's going to confession and I start falling asleep. But not so sleepy that I'm out of it. Like I keep talking in my sleep. So I just kind of go out of it and I'm still talking. And when I come to, I'm saying, and it's a national holiday. I have
no way.
Seriously. I have no idea. The kid was behind the screen. I don't know who it was. I don't know how long I'd been talking or what I said, but I just immediately wrapped it up. Three Our Fathers. Call it a day.
I've never heard that. That's so funny.
Definitely talked in my sleep to a kid going to confession.
And that was probably the day he walked down and was like, that was a good confessor.
He knew. What a good confessor. What a good, Father Chad is such a good confessor.
So I never knew national holidays were days of obligation, but
that's really great.
So whoever you are, if you are hearing this today, I would to know what I said to you all those years ago.
Sometimes I feel that altar Christus with little kids because it's what I call the Buddy the Elf confession, where it's like, I'm sorry that I put 12 cookies in the VCR, and they go into a ton of detail. And I didn't know I shouldn't, but I was like, wow, I got 10 and maybe I could get 2 more. And you want to just laugh. But I think that many times is the Lord looking at us and we're confessing sins and we're like, I can't believe I did this again. And could he forgive me? And he's just almost laughing at us like, that's nothing compared to my grace and my mercy. So like, go into all your details about you can't believe this and that, but I forgive you. And it's almost nothing to me. So
yeah, that's hearing kids' confessions. That's something I never do. Like, true. I've been a priest 5 years now, and sometimes at the cathedral, but then 2 other assignments have been 2 in campus centers. I never hear grade, middle school, some first communion confessions. And so that's a different experience. And that's beautiful. But that really is wonderful that each age group, children have that element. The college kids, my experience with college kids is not believing that they're good and loved is largely that. Older people have the experience of the kind of the nitty gritty, the married couple, newly married couples into mid-marriage, kind of the nitty gritty of keeping to showing up every single day. And then the elderly have a different experience in the confessional as well. Even maybe sometimes more the childlike, but with a little more sting to them. And so,
and you begin to sense, and then sometimes just this is too nearing just a fear of hell of why I'm here and just approaching death and being like, that's more of why I'm here, which there's something healthy in that. And that's beautiful to still confess often and be prepared for a good holy death, but just to continually invite them into this deeper trust in his mercy.
I think it's Matthew Kelly has a comment, something like, half the time my confessor needs to tell me I'm taking this too seriously and I need to calm down. And the other half of the time he's telling me, you're not taking this seriously enough. Right. You gotta wake up to this.
Oh man, I think about that all the time because that's exactly right. That sometimes you want to be really firm, not so much because you're upset, but like maybe that's what they need to hear. They need mm-hmm. to hear that. But sometimes you want to just, in the same 5 minute space of confession, I'll talk to someone about, hey, we got to be really patient. The Lord is really patient. Why would you not be patient with yourself? And then we need to really ask the Lord for some grace and strength to make some serious changes in our life. Back to back.
Yeah, like tighten it up.
And neither of them all feel necessarily bad. Like both of those perhaps were the right space for that. And that's where the Holy Spirit, I mean, really, and this is where priests, I think, could get better. This is where I need to get better of praying even before I get into the confession.
Mm-hmm.
Really the Holy Spirit. Okay, sometimes I need that because I know I need to get kicked in the pants. And sometimes I need to be told it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
And even within me, there are different days that I need different things.
Right. That's something I've been trying to develop more the habit over the years. Just praying before going into confession. Yeah. Just that few moments, asking the Lord's grace to come into that and be present to it so that I can be that altar Christian. You know, fill me with your spirit so that I'm awake to your movements so that I can, because I'm not going to have all the answers and I'm not going to know how to respond to this, but Lord, you can work through this. You can touch in the hearts that I don't know what to do with.
One question I have for you guys, I guess, what is your practice, or do you do anything for the penances that you give or penances you're offering for the penitents you've heard their confessions? That makes sense.
In the sense of, do I have certain penances for certain circumstances
or no, like what
any within on myself?
Yeah. So like what are you offering up? Do you do any?
That's a good question. John Vianney did, so I probably should, but.
We were actually discouraged from that when I was at our trainer, because I remember someone asking in our confession prep, you know, well, what about doing penances for them? And the professor's response, and he was a good professor, respect him. And so he was very discouraging of the idea of that. And so now I'd say that. So I've never developed the practice of saying penances specifically for that, but you know, far different topic. Just, you know, all the Marian apparitions, the Blessed Mother asking us to do reparation for sin. So I have a continual line in life for reparation for sin, but I don't know that I've ever specifically tied it to the confessional.
At times, most of the time I do this, it's kind of like almost just on a daily, if I'm hearing confessions, like whatever the quote unquote hardest penance that I give, I'll try to do, which is usually, I'm not usually giving out couple rosaries. Yeah, so it's not like a huge burden, but it's just, I'm very convicted by that line in scripture to not place burdens I'm not willing to carry.
I immediately thought of that when you said that. I think that's a beautiful thing.
So it's something I found helpful and just to strike that balance, like not to give anybody anything you wouldn't do. And so to be willing to, if you're going to give that penance, then you're going to be willing to do it alongside them.
Well, I think we love hearing confessions. I think that is the summary in the sense that, are they long and are they boring and do we get tired? Yeah, but it is at the heart. It's at the very heart of being a priest. And if I didn't hear confessions, it would take something away from my priesthood in a serious way. And I know a day that I heard less confessions, or even while we were at my brother's wedding, there were some days that maybe I heard confessions every day. I don't remember, but certainly not sitting in the confessional like I usually do. And there's something that's missing from that. So we can count on that. So I think telling young guys, okay, you're not going to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
You're an altar Christus because it's the Lord doing the work. And that should give you a lot of confidence.
Absolutely. Amen.
So thanks for joining us today again on About 4 o'clock podcast on vocations and discernment. I'm Father Drew along with Father Garrett and Father Chad. And please, if you have questions about discernment, topics for future podcasts, email us at vocations@CatholicDioceseOfWichita.org.
We'll write it up on the wall.
We'll figure it out if that's the actual email address. If we don't respond to you, assume that it was the wrong email address and try a different one. You'll get to us eventually. Thanks for being with us, and we'll talk to you soon. God bless.